Today's scripture reading is from Luke 1, 5 through 25. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly order of Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God, living blamelessly according to all the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were getting on in years. Once when he was serving as priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine nor strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn the people of Israel to the Lord their God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before him to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this is so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak, until the day these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering at his delay in the sanctuary. When he did come out, he could not speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the sanctuary. He kept motioning to them and remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably on me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Well, Happy New Year. Uh-oh, Mark's off his medication again. I'm not talking about that New Year. I know that one's coming up here soon. But there's another New Year that we're celebrating today. Does anybody know what that might be? This might give you a slight hint. It's Advent. You see, just like we celebrate January through December as being a traditional calendar year, when we're finished with the calendar year, what do? We go out and we buy another calendar. And then we say Happy New Year and, you know, all that fun stuff, and we say, "I'm going to lose 10 pounds. Yeah, that never happens. But we celebrate the new year. And that's what today is. In fact, today is the new year in the church calendar. It is the beginning of a new era, the beginning of Advent. Now, I don't want us to jump too far ahead. What I mean by that is usually by now most of you are singing all kinds of Christmas carols and your living rooms look like Santa Claus vomited all over the place, and it's a horrific, horrific scene. Let's just step back and remember, Christmas doesn't happen until December 25th. You see, Advent is here for a very specific reason. And if I asked any of the students down front, they would be able to tell me what Advent is. But the fun part of today, I'm not asking them, I'm asking all of you. And everyone's like, "Oh man, it's grade school all over again." What is Advent? All right, I'll bail you guys out. Dr. Reverend Steve Cox, what is Advent?
Well, you could answer it a lot of ways. I guess it's the beginning of the new year. It's a new advent of Christ's presence in our lives. Ask me this question again, and I'll put you up in the church.
Fair enough. Steve Cox, everybody. He's here all week. Well, I'm just going to go home after that one. Yikes. But he's right. Advent, it's more than just the beginning of a new year. It's preparation. It's, while I say, you know, don't celebrate December 25th quite yet, we're constantly looking towards that day. We're excited about that day. We want that day to happen soon. And so we use this time, this season of Advent, to prepare. Now, this story that you heard today, it's a part of that narrative, of this Advent narrative. It's preparation for the coming of Jesus. Now, in this narrative, there are a couple of main characters, and I'm sure you identified those even up here on this stage. There's a few key characters, and then each of them hold a few key titles. We're going to talk about that today. But it's going to be a little bit more of this back and forth. I'm not going to pick on Steve the entire time. Thank you for being a good sport. As he faked getting up to leave. Great. But I want everyone to be a part of this. Because this is, I think, how we learn. It's communication with one another. It's journeying alongside of one another. So we're going to start off with some easy questions. The first character, his title, he's a priest. What's his name? Zechariah. And he's married to who? Elizabeth. And there's this angel that shows up. Now, truth be told, I imagine this angel to be a little taller, but that's okay. But this angel was named what? Gabriel, okay. And Gabriel brings a message, a promise that Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to have a son named John. Fantastic. You have all passed. We can all go home now. No. Now, if you're not aware, each of these names has a very important meaning to them. Now, in today's world, we just kind of choose a name. Maybe it's, that sounds really good, or, you know, my first name was actually my dad's middle name, or what in the world was that parent thinking? That's another option. But each of these names in this story have a very specific meaning to them. The first, Zechariah, means God has remembered. Now, you'll note in Scripture, if you read through this passage, Luke 1 is actually a very long chapter. It's 80 verses long. But in this passage, we see that before he enters the temple, he's praying and he's crying out to God. And the angel of the Lord says, hey, we've heard your prayer. God has remembered. Now, he's married to, so God has remembered, is married to Elizabeth, which is loosely translated as my God's oath. An oath is a promise. Two people or two groups coming together, and something happens out of that. So God has remembered, is married to my God's oath. Now they bump into this angel of the Lord. We're not going to quite say his name yet. We're going to look at John. John means Yahweh has shown favor. Now Yahweh is a title or a name for God. So God has shown favor. So God has remembered, is married to my God's oath, and they're going to have God has shown favor. Anybody confused yet? Well, good. Now, that other character that I said we were going to talk about, Gabriel. Does anybody know what Gabriel means? It means Gabriel, so all of your silence was correct. You see, I can't give you a definition of what Gabriel means, because I wouldn't be able to do it justice. You see, Gabriel actually gives us the answer. Now, Gabriel has a title. He is a messenger. We've heard Zechariah is a priest, and a priest is someone who takes information and things that have happened in the past and makes them relevant for our present. There's someone who teaches, who preaches, who carries out all of these sacraments and these offerings. And that's what we find Zechariah's doing in the middle of this narrative. In fact, as you heard in Scripture, this is the one time in his life that he's going to be able to do this. He's chosen by lots, literally a throw of the dice. And they say, all right, it's your turn. So he comes to Jerusalem, he goes into the temple, and he prepares to offer up this offering. Now, it hasn't been done this way in a while, but previous to the time of Zechariah, if a priest went into the temple, into the Holy of Holies, and if they did something wrong, or if they were unclean, they were in trouble. And something would happen, and they literally would drop dead. Now imagine if you're in the middle of a worship service and all of a sudden your head priest, the person preaching and teaching, just drops dead. No, I'm kidding. We're not going to go there. That'd be terrible. But what they would do is this priest would go in with a rope tied around his ankle. So that way when he did drop dead, or if he did drop, they wouldn't have to defile the temple or the Holy of Holies with their own presence. They'd just pull the rope. So Zechariah is raised in that tradition and understanding that he has to be pure. And that's what Scripture says about him and his wife. He is blameless. That's the only time in the entire book of Luke that that word blameless is used to describe Zechariah and Elizabeth. He's also described as being righteous. That word is only used 7 times in the book of Luke. 4 of those 7 times are talking about Jesus. So he's in pretty good company at this point. But Zechariah enters in and he sees Gabriel, the angel of the Lord. What's the first thing that Gabriel says? Anyone? Do not be afraid. The very first dialogue in the entire book of Luke, do not be afraid. Now, Gabriel is a messenger. And I told you I was going to eventually say what his name means. He tells us himself. Because he says, do not be afraid, and he lays out this entire narrative and this entire story of what's about to happen with this boy named John. And how does Zechariah respond? Anyone? Yeah, right, exactly. He says, I'm old. But Gabriel says, I am Gabriel. That's the definition. I am Gabriel. We see this happen in a couple other spaces in Scripture. Primarily, when Moses asks God, who am I to tell my people who you are? And he says, I am the Lord your God. I am who I am. That's what Gabriel is doing here. I am Gabriel. That is who I am. That is who I shall be forever and ever. You see, Gabriel is a messenger of the one true God. And in bringing this message to Zechariah, he is fulfilling an incredible moment in history. Now, if you were a priest, as Zechariah was, and he comes from a long family of priests, and Elizabeth can trace her lineage back through a long family of priests, if you then had a child, what was your child probably going to become? Go ahead and say it. It's not the wrong answer, I promise. A priest. So everyone is expecting John to become a priest. But Gabriel shows up and says, oh, no, 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 no. He's not going to be a priest. He's going to be a prophet. Okay, well, we know what a priest is. What's a prophet? If a priest uses things that have happened in the past to explain now, what does a prophet use? The future. A prophet uses the future and says, these things are going to happen, and we use this understanding in order to understand, we use this understanding to understand what is going on right now. So we have this family of priests, yet John is going to become a prophet, and a messenger of the Lord is standing in the middle. Now, what's significant about John being named a prophet? Any ideas? I turned around and I asked these two last service, and Sally had cheated and looked it up ahead of time, so I can't ask her now. What's the significance of John being a prophet? Anyone? Ah, ooh. Ooh, you get up here and preach. I don't need to. Tell is the foretelling, the coming of the Messiah. You are absolutely right. Something bigger is coming. Someone bigger is coming. And what's really incredible about this moment, that John is going to be a prophet. This is the first time that the people of Israel have had a prophet in hundreds of years. In fact, it's been since the prophet Malachi that they've had someone who speaks in this manner. And as you heard, the second important thing, there's something bigger coming after. A prophet tells of future glory, a sense of hope. Now, what's interesting about a prophet, you see, John is not just a prophet, he's also a messenger. Now, wait a minute, you might be wondering, hold on, we've got the priests and we've got the prophets, and you said that the angel of the Lord is a messenger, so how is John also a messenger? It's kind of like this. If you've ever, you know, a quarter worth 25 cents, a quarter is a coin, but a coin is not necessarily always a quarter. Does that make sense? So a prophet is absolutely always a messenger, but a messenger isn't necessarily always a prophet. If you're following me, nod your head. Fantastic, like three of you are awake. This prophet that is about to come and witness to the world of the one true king, the one true Messiah, is a messenger. A messenger is just like a priest, takes things from before. They're just like a prophet. They take things from in front of us. They bring it all together, and they use a little bit of everything so that we can understand where we are right now. What kind of messenger, though, is John? You see, he brings a message of this Messiah, but it's a message of hope. Just like Gabriel brings to Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are excited about what's going to happen. Sure, one of them's mute for about 9 months during the whole thing, but that eventually gets sorted out later. But they're excited. They have hope again for something that they never imagined would happen. They are going to experience. They are going to have a son. A message of hope. And for the first time, at the end of this story, after John has been born, you know, again, Zechariah has been mute this whole time. Any women in here would have loved it if your husbands had been mute during your pregnancy? It's all right, you can raise your hands. Last service, I think every woman in the congregation raised their hands. He was mute the whole time. And again, they believed, all of these people gathered together and said, well, John's going to be a priest, and they're probably going to name him after someone in his family. But when John was born, Elizabeth said, no, we are going to name him John. He's not going to be a priest. He's going to be something even more incredible. He's going to usher in the coming of the Messiah. And of course, people kind of cast her aside and said, no, that's nuts. She said, no. This is what I want. This is what we've been commanded to do. So they turn and they look at Zechariah and say, what are you going to name him? And he writes, his name is John. And in that moment, he's able to speak again. What's the first thing that he does? Praises God. Hallelujah. He shouts to the Lord, and everyone is amazed. The second thing that he does, he turns to his son, and he offers a blessing over his newborn son, John. And at one point in this blessing, he says, John, in your life, it is going to be your duty to guide our feet into the way of peace. To guide our feet into the way of peace. Literally to take us into a life of peace. This is known as the Benedictus. And it links the promise of salvation and redemption inseparably to the achievement of peace. One cannot happen without the other. And it's in this moment that we see these people, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John, no longer just fit in their title of priest or prophet, but they all become messengers. Messengers of the one true God. And they stand there, and they no longer say, well, I am a priest. John doesn't say, well, I'm a baptizer of men. They say, I am John. I am Elizabeth. I am Zechariah. I am Gabriel. It all fits together in this beautiful culmination of just faithfulness to God. Now, what does this have anything to do with Advent? You see, we are invited to be a part of that messenger, that job of bringing forward this idea, this sense of hope. We are called to not just be an angel of the Lord, a messenger of the Lord, but whatever it may be, whether we're clergy or a student or a police officer or a teacher or a nurse or fill in the blank, what would it look like if you were a messenger of God in those roles? Now, we keep talking about this is a message of hope. So this is my last question for all of you, and this is the doozy. I'm gonna preface it. I never let our students, when I ask for a definition, I never let our students use the word in the definition. It's surprisingly difficult to do. So I ask, what is the definition of hope?
Faith in God.
Faith in God. I like that. What else? It's hard, isn't it? How do you describe hope without using the word? Go ahead.
Belief that things will come true.
Belief that things will come true. Ooh, I like that. This sense of hope, this sense of journey, this sense of fulfillment. Hope is a feeling of expectation. So what does it look like to be a messenger of hope? A messenger takes everything from the past, the things from the future, the things that are going on right now, brings them together, and gives us those expectations, those feelings, those beautiful moments. A messenger of hope is what we are called to be. A messenger of hope is what we experience in the Advent season. Because there is someone greater than us coming. But it is our job as messengers. It is our job as people of God to lay the groundwork so that others may be pointed to the one true King. I believe that there are angels among us. God is making us ready to be messengers of hope, flying in the face of fear in an ever-changing world. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, may we be reminded of your message of hope to us, so that we may share in the love, the grace, the mercy, and the peace that you offer to us, so that others may come to know you. Amen.